Blog Talk Radio.
Amen, amen, amen. That's the best version of that song I've ever heard. He's got the whole world in his hands. Welcome to another Man from Heaven broadcast. I hope you are looking forward to today's study as we are deep, deep into Romans 16:17. It reads, thus the word of God, Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come running to your house today to sit around your table, and you say where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. We thank you for this platform. We thank you for this means of coming together each and every day. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, which in them they testify of Christ, and in them we find the promise of eternal life. Bless us, O God, we pray. Speak to us today, O Lord, we pray, in the wonderful and glorious name of Jesus. Amen, Lord, and amen. Well, we're looking at this portion of the text, which reads, offenses. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Offenses. We left off yesterday talking about how the agents of Satan, the enemies of the church, It is their goal to divide and conquer, to divide and conquer. Their goal is to divide us from Christ, to divide us from our leaders. And once they have us isolated, then they move on to disorient us. And after they have us disoriented, then they go in for the kill, they conquer. So they divide and conquer. Now, you know the old saying, there is strength in unity. And the enemies of our faith know that there is strength in unity. This is why they work hard to bring divisions, plural division, not just one division. No, they want to separate the entire flock, divisions, plural. They want to separate us all from one another. So once they divide, they move in to conquer. How do they conquer? How do they conquer? Well, they conquer by introducing offenses. Offenses. The Greek word for offenses is skandalon. Skandalon, it's a noun. And a skandalon is a snare. A skandalon is a trap. Skandalon is a djinn or an instrument in which you entice someone. And once they're lured in, the trap is set and the trap springs and the trap destroys. That's the whole purpose of the skandalon. It's an ensnaring trap. It's an enticing trap. The purpose of the bait is to lure you in. Once you're in, the trap is sprung, and you are now caught in the trap. You can't get out, and you die. That's skandalon. That's the best way to present it. So, again, let's look at the text. Now, I beseech you, brethren, keep an eye, keep a close eye, keep a watchful eye. Keep your eye on them permanently, on who, you ask, on those who produce, who make divisions and offenses possible. This is who you should be keeping an eye on. People who are out to destroy the church. Now look at the picture. In the picture you have, in one picture to the right, you have a wolf. And on the picture to the left, you have a flock of sheep resting in the meadow. And so this is what you do. Never allow the wolf to get into the same box or the same picture in which the sheep are in. Notice the wolf is in one picture, the background being blue, and the sheep are in another picture, the background being gray and green. That's the way it should always be. My job as a pastor and your job as church leaders is to help me keep the flock at a distance from wolves. Once we spot the wolves, once we spot the troublemakers, once we spot the insurrectionists, once we spot the contrarians, our goal, our job, is to keep the flock way far from the individuals who cause the trouble. Why? Because their first step or their first goal is to divide us. They divide. Because when you divide, you conquer. That's listen, divide. Separate them. Separate the sheep from their leaders. Separate the sheep from their pastors, from their trustees, from their deacons. Separate the people from the leadership in the church. And this is why if the church only has one leader, you're in big trouble. It is one of the pastor's responsibilities is to produce as many leaders as possible, because when you produce as many leaders as possible, you have greater insurance that the flock will be saved For example, if I go down, let's just say if I go down, if I am neutralized by the enemy, well, guess what? Grace won't suffer. Why, you say? Well, because there are other leaders. There are other people there who will do what I was doing. They'll start to move the flock away and maintain a distance, maintain a buffer between the wolf pack and the sheep. Now, if all you have is one shepherd, if all you have is one person doing it all and saying it all, then when that person goes down, it's history for the flock. So this is why it's critical to always be developing leadership. Always be asking God to provide the church with leaders. The more leaders we have, the greater the flock is protected. So now, the enemy comes to divide. Divide and conquer. Step one, divide. Now, once you've divided the people, once the wolf pack is successful in dividing people, the next move is to introduce offenses. To introduce what? Offenses. Now, if you read the little story of Little Red Riding Hood, how was it that the wolf was able to get to Little Red Riding Hood? Well, he got Little Red Riding Hood when she was isolated, when she was in the woods by herself. Notice the wolf never came and spoke to Little Red Riding Hood when she was at home with her mother. No, it's always wait for a moment of separation, wait for a moment when the young child is separated or divided from her covering or her leader or her parent, and then once you have them divided, once they're separated, once there's no one around, then introduce the offense, introduce the bait, introduce the trap. Then you got them. And that's how this thing works. This is how wolves operate in the church. So let me give you an example of this. Let me give you an example of an escandalon, of a baited trap. Turn to the book of Judges. I'm asking you to go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 16. Judges 16. Now we want to read verse 4 and 5. We're going to only read a few verses here. Judges 16, verse 4 and 5. And it came to pass afterward, after the mess that Samson was involved in verses 1, 2, and 3, because Samson, the man of God, went from one mess, from one scandal to another. But this is going to be his last scandal, because this last scandal is completely baited by Satan. So, and it came to pass afterwards, after having escaped a previous trap in Judges 16, 1, 2, and 3, he, Samson, loved the woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. Now the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, the Lord of the Philistines were five. The Philistines had five major cities, and each one of these cities had a lord. The five lords, the five cities of the Philistine Confederation. So if you're giving her 1,100 ounces or pieces of silver, my goodness, that would be 55 ounces. 1,100 would be 5,500 pieces of silver. So there you have it. So she's a femme fatale. Delilah has been hired. Her job is to bring Samson to his knees, to entice him, to question him, to question the man of God, to question this judge of Israel, to dig into his life, to gain his confidence, so that then she can stab him in the back. A femme fatale. That's her job. In verses 18 through 21, Judges 16, 18 through 21, it reads, "And when Delilah saw," this is after a lot of questioning, "when Delilah saw that Samson had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up this once, for he has revealed to me with his whole heart.' Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought the money and put it into her hand. And when she had made Samson sleep upon his knees, she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to afflict Samson, and his strength went from him. And she said, 'The Philistines be upon thee, Samson.' And he awoke out of his sleep and said, 'I will go out as I did other times, and I will shake myself off.' But Samson did not understand that the Lord had already departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza as a prisoner, and bound him with fetters of brass, and did make him grind in the prison house." So notice, you see, that's an offense. Delilah was hired by the Philistines to get into Samson's heart, to bait him, to entrap him, to ensnare him, in order to do what? In order to bring about his demise. Did he die? Absolutely. Read verse 31, and you'll know that he was as dead as a doornail. That's what offenses do. You see, you set out a mousetrap. When you put out a mousetrap, you're not shaking hands with the mouse. You're not congratulating the mouse. You're not trying to strike up a friendship with the mouse. You're trying to entice the mouse to come and eat the bait that's on the trap so that the hammer can come down, and before he knows it, the mouse is history. That's an offense. That's an escandalon. Now, the whole purpose, the end result of a escandalon is to cause people to come into a scandal and taint their reputation to such a point that they're ineffective. That's where we get the word scandal. You know, there used to be a governor here in New York, Eliot Spitzer. Remember Eliot Spitzer? And he used to be the attorney general of the state of New York. Then he became the governor of New York. And on a few flights out of Albany International, I sat next to him. He never talked to me, but, you know, I knew he was the governor. And I'm asking myself, doesn't this guy have his own plane? Well, he was flying on a commercial liner like I was. I was on my way to Detroit. He was on his way to Detroit. And twice this happened to me where I sat next to Eliot Spitzer. And unbeknown to anybody at the time, he liked prostitutes. The Attorney General of New York liked those types of women. And when the scandal blew up, his reputation was so tainted that he had to resign, and that was the death of his political life. That was the death of his political career. That's escandalon. That's the Greek word offense. You're so baited. You're so enticed because the enemy knows what you like to hear and what you like, what your proclivities are. And what, you know, and Satan baits the trap in such a way that you are so drawn to it that when the hammer comes down, it's history for you. It's all over. Your career is tainted. You are scandal-ridden. And no one will ever, ever, ever trust you again. This is what these wolves do. Let me give you another example of a scandalon. Go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Matthew 16:23. Here's another example of the word eskandalon. Matthew 16:23. Let's start at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and how he is to be killed, and how he would be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen to thee. Now notice, here is Jesus. He's revealing his future to his disciples. He doesn't want them to get caught off guard when these things happen. So he says, listen, as Messiah, as Lamb of God, I must be what? I must be betrayed. And when I am betrayed, I will suffer many things. By whose hands? By the Romans' hands? No. By the elders and the chief priests and the religious scribes of Israel. And they will kill me. But God, the Father, will raise me on the third day. And Peter says, no, that's not happening to you. We're not going to, no, that's absurd. That's silly. That's not part of God's plan. And look at Jesus' response in verse 23. Then Jesus turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an eskandalon unto me. In other words, you are a baited trap. You see, what Peter was telling Jesus was, no, man, you're going to take the easy way out. Jesus says, no, my path is a path of suffering. My path is a path of betrayal. The scriptures already have predicted all the things that shall befall me, and I'm letting you know that all these scriptures, all of these messianic texts are referring to me, and that this is going to happen to me, and you will witness it. And Peter says, oh, no, I got a better plan. You're not going to die. And what does Jesus say to Peter? You're Satan right now. You're acting like Satan. Satan is speaking through you. Satan would have me take the easy way out. Because who wants to die by crucifixion? Really? Who wants to die by crucifixion? No one. Who wants to be betrayed? No one. Who wants to be beaten from an inch of their life? No one. But that's the route Jesus had to go through. And Satan is saying, no, I'll make it easy for you. You don't have to suffer all of that. No. And Jesus says, you are baiting a trap for me. You are offering me a different purpose for my life than that which the Father has already laid out for me. I am to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. You see how very subtle Satan is? And this is why the great reformer Martin Luther used to pray this prayer. He used to say, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. And he said, but also deliver me from my friends. Why? Because Martin Luther had a lot of friends that would tell him, you know, Martin, you're going too far. Martin, you're getting the Pope too mad. Martin, you're going to suffer from burnout. Martin, you're going to die young. Martin this, Martin that. Take it easy, Martin. Go on vacation, Martin. And Martin says, you don't get it. For this purpose, I was raised up. This is my life calling. I'm going to lay down my life for the cause of Christ. For both Jesus and his ministers, nothing is easy. It's either all or nothing. All or nothing. So notice, Jesus says, you're an offense to me. You're baiting a trap. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane? He said, oh, Father, this cup, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but let thy will be done. It was a horrible cup. Listen, what Jesus was going to suffer was going to be horrible, brutal. And he said, Father, if there's any way possible that I don't have to drink this cup, but not my will, let your will be done. See, and Satan was trying to give Jesus, Satan was appealing to Jesus' flesh. You see, and this is what these wolves do. Ah, why are you following the Lord and why are you keeping all those rules and why are you keeping all those commandments? Let me show you an easy way. See, you could be a minister like Samson, and then you can have prostitute girlfriends on the side, like Delilah. No, my brothers and sisters, you see, that's a baited trap. There are people that will visit the Church of Rome, and Paul says, listen, first they will divide you. They will isolate you. And once they've got you isolated, then they're going to disorient you. And once you're disoriented, then they're going to show you the baited trap. Don't go in. If you go in, you'll be finished like Samson. Let me give you another scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. It's a scripture we've already seen before. Now, look what it says, 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 1. Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. In other words, Paul says, you know, I sound crazy. I know I sound crazy. He says, I know I sound like a broken record. I know you guys must be tired of me repeating the same thing, but bear with me. Bear with me. I do it because I love you. I do it because I'm trying to protect the flock. He says, bear with me. Indeed, bear with my folly. Verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. See, Paul says, I don't want you Corinthians to be engaged in scandal. I don't want Satan to bait you and lure you away and then ensnare you and entrap you and destroy you, because that would be scandalous for you. He says, listen, my job as your chaperone is to make sure that nothing taints your life, that nothing draws you away from Christ. Satan will try to draw you away from Christ. And the example that he gives, lest I fear that by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve. How did the serpent get to Eve? Did he get to her when Adam was there? No. He waited for Eve to be alone. He isolated Eve, and then he tricked her. He beguiled her. He disoriented her, and then what did he do? He conquered her. He got her to pull the fruit off the tree and bite into it. So lest I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Eve, the mother of us all, she had a scandalous life, scandalous episode. She and Adam plunged us into the mess that we're in now. Our first parents did it to us, Adam and Eve. That's the historical record. She went and took the bait, hook, line, and sinker. And when you take it hook, line, and sinker, you're doomed. So Paul says to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 17, look at the text again. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which do what? Which want to divide and conquer you. Mark those who set traps. And not just traps, the traps are baited. The traps are baited with the bait that you specifically like. And once you go in and you take of the bait, you will ruin your reputation and your life would be one that is tainted. Because you succumb to the temptation. You gave in to the temptation, And like Samson, that became your downfall. We're going to leave it there. We're going to come back tomorrow to continue our study of Romans 16, 17. Please pray and meditate over this verse. Ask God, ask the Lord to speak to you today. And remember, he's got the whole world in his hands, and that includes you and me. God bless you.
And the man.